nature and darkness that is a part of the world in which we live in. Satan is the prince of the world. And we're supposed to pray for those who are in authority. Why? So that we can live a peaceful life. Amen. You know what you do with a pumpkin once it gets all broken to pieces? You take it to a pumpkin patch. In the aspect of life today, there's a lot of broken lives out there, broken families, broken aspects. Satan is a master at destroying. His word is he's a destroyer. He is a master at destroying anything that would keep you and I from having a personal, intimate relationship with the Creator. He knows that he has to work diligently in order to keep that from happening. Because he's a murderer. He's a liar. He's a deceiver. He's a schemer. He knows how, and he goes to work in every one of our lives in different aspects. But when he does appear to you and I, he'll appear as an angel of light. And when he disguises himself as such, it's hard for us sometimes to really recognize what he's doing. And then that ought to surprise us that when we look at all those that are serving him and worshiping the devil, that they would appear as servants of righteousness. They look good outside, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. They're out there simply to destroy the kingdom of God, to destroy the church, to destroy you and me and our walk with God. And so he has a master. He is doing his work. He's doing his work on us individually, every aspect of our being. He cannot destroy sometimes from without, so he'll destroy from within. Every aspect of our being. He has divided the kingdom of God into sects and cults and denominations, etc. There's a book I just read not too long ago that said if you would look at the whole spectrum of Christianity, there's about 41,000 different concepts of Christianity in the world today. Is it any wonder that Jesus prayed for the church to be one? One as he and the Father are one, so that the world would believe that God sent him. The aspect is Satan knows what he's doing, doesn't he? Doesn't he? He's a master of what he's doing. And we need to be alert, 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 alert. Yeah. Seven times we're told to be alert, for the Satan roams around like a roaring lion, devouring, destroying people's lives. But there is one other aspect that Satan knows. The most important one as far as what I can see within the context of Scripture. There is this bridge that God knows is what connects us to God and to him and him alone. And if he's going to win, if Satan's going to win in your life and my life, he has got to destroy that bridge. And that bridge is your and my faith. He's going to try his best to destroy your faith. Standing on the promises that cannot fail, when the hurling winds and doubt assail, by the living word of God, I shall prevail. Standing on the promises of God, I cannot fall. Listening every moment to the Spirit's call, resting in my Savior as my all in all. Standing on the promises of God. Faith is standing on the promises that God makes to you and me in this book. Do you hear me? God is a God of promise. He promises, he promises, and he promises. That's why the Hebrew writer said, "Do not waver, for he who promised is faithful." He is faithful. God's word gives us, however, a clear warning of what can happen to all of us if we're not very careful. What can happen to us today in the church just like it did in Israel in the wandering in the wilderness. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul writes these unbelievable words. You know what God did. You know how he delivered them. They saw the plagues. They saw the sea opened and the deliverance that took place. They saw the Egyptians destroyed by the hand of God. They danced and were merry. They saw God in the mountain. They saw his fire. They heard his voice. There's no doubt that they knew. They saw the water coming forth from the rock and reef in them. They saw the quail and the manna. They saw all of that. They saw God fire at night, the cloud by day. They knew that he was with them. But thousands of them fell in the wilderness. Why? Because of their unbelief, their lack of faith. So Paul says, I don't want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were under the cloud, were all passed through the sea, were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They were all immersed, if you will. Cloud over time, water on the side, they passed through, and God baptized the whole nation of Israel in that one miraculous movement, if you will. And he destroyed their enemy. The enemy was the Israelite. When you passed into the water, was baptized into Christ, and passed through his blood, he washed you clean and white as snow. And he destroyed your enemy. He destroyed you. You were crucified with Christ. You were put to death. You don't live any longer. And as long as you allow that element to come back alive inside of you, Satan can destroy you. But he cannot destroy the one who dwells within you. Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. It's Christ who lives in me. Therefore, it can be said through the Apostle John, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Amen. Read it. It goes on. For all were baptized. All had the same spiritual food. So do we. We got the spiritual food, the Word of God. All drank the same spiritual drink. We have the same spiritual drink. Jesus says, I'm the water. You drink of me, you'll never thirst again. Isn't that what he said? I'm the bread of life. You eat this bread, you'll never hunger again. Are you listening? They drank from that spiritual rock which followed them, and that rock was... Are you reading it? That was Christ. You can hear me, but are you seeing it? Okay, what happened? Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not what? He wasn't pleased. For they were laid low in the wilderness. Now, these things happened as an example for us, so that we would not crave evil things as they did, be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play, nor let us act immorally as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day, nor let us try the Lord as some of them did and were destroyed by the serpents. Now these things, he says, were written for our example. Notice verse 10, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by who? What? Who destroyed them? The destroyer. Who's this destroyer? Satan. What were they doing? Grumbling, finding fault, finding blame, grumbling against God, grumbling against Moses, grumbling against this, grumbling against that. And Satan took that element, an open door, and he destroyed them. Now what it says? Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. For no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. You know what that means? There's nothing you're going through that someone hasn't already previously gone through it. You know how many people say, well, oh, woe is me. Nobody knows. Nobody understands. Why? Because nobody's going through what I've gone through. That's not true. And God is faithful. What? God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that you will be able to endure it. You see, what the problem is when you focus on the issues, you're not focusing to find the way out. You're not focusing on seeing how God has already maybe laid the way for you to be delivered from whatever it is that you're going through. And Satan will blind you to that. Satan knows that without faith, it is impossible to please God. Hebrews 11:6. So he will try hard to discourage us, to stop us from putting our faith and our whole trust in God. He will be everything to make sin look so enticing as he did to Israel. And the aspects of that, you can't refuse. He'll do everything to get you where you can't refuse it. He will do everything he can to fill you with pride. He'll get you to think that you have got to do this, and you got to fix this, and you got to do this, and he'll lay it all on you. He'll make you feel responsible for everything, and it's your fault. And you don't see the adversary and what he's doing. He will cause them to murmur, find fault with every little thing, and after all that, he knows that the shield of faith is the only protection you and I have. He knows that. He knows that. So what is he going to do? If he knows the only protection you have against his fiery arrows, the flaming arrows of the evil one, what's he going to do? He's going to attack that faith, isn't he? He can do his best to bring the shield down, right? Because faith is the shield. It's that oblong structure that the soldier had on his arm, and he did not ever look around it. He did not, because flaming arrows are coming. You peek around it, you're going to get it between the eyes. They had no net protection on that part of their faith. So they just march forward until they contact their enemy. But that faith was what overcame their enemy. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. They walk by faith, not by sight. You get it? You don't walk by faith, you walk by sight. But you don't have to worry about that, because the captain of your salvation has already walked in front of you. Keep your eyes on his steps. Walk where he walked, because he walked a life of faith in God's promises as well as what you do. And you don't have to look toward it. You just keep your eyes on following the Lord Jesus Christ, because he will lead you to victory. Because he's overcome the world. Fear not, little one, for I have overcome the world. Isn't that what he said? Yeah, that's what he said. So he's going to do his best. He's going to work hard. He'll destroy that shield if you let him. But there's no way you can resist him once that faith and that shield is down. The arrows are going to come. I guarantee you. They're coming at us all the time, aren't they? Aren't they? Aren't they? He's firing them all the time. The Greek word is very clear. It's present. I mean, he's always shooting arrows at you. And they're flaming arrows. And the only protection you got against them is the shield. That's why it says above all, above everything I've said, truth, righteousness, shot in your feet, helmet of salvation, above everything, take up the shield of faith is what he says. Take it up. So the word, according to Romans 10, 8 and 9, God's word declares, but what does it say? This word is near you and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we have preaching. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. The aspect of that, 1 John 5, 4, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith, 1 John 5, 4. Satan knows, destroy their faith, and they can't please God. Destroy their faith, they cannot overcome. Destroy their faith, and there's no way in the world that they can protect themselves and resist me. They cannot do it. Hebrews 11, 1 says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And verse 2, by it the men of old found approval. Found approval to whom? God. What is assurance? That's no doubt. Conviction. What is conviction? That means that you anticipate and you're confident and you're fully aware that your faith is in God and there's nothing impossible with God, that God is able and he will keep his promises. He will fulfill you and protect you and keep you and sustain you. But Satan will do everything he can to keep you from putting your full aspect of your life into the hands of God. The word faith, as used in God's word, does not have distinct and inseparable concepts. In fact, the word faith in the Greek and in the word of God has three phases of one and the same. Three phases. The three phases of faith is, first of all, subjective faith. Subjective faith is a state of understanding of the heart which leads one to trust. This is a literal meaning that Jesus says in Matthew 8 when he talks about the centurion who came to him wanting his servant to be healed. And the aspect that the centurion's testimony as he confirmed his belief that Jesus was the Son of God and there was nothing impossible with him. And Jesus replies to him, I have not found such faith in all of Israel. There was no doubt in the centurion's mind that God's son could do what he could do. What? Heal his centurion servant. And what does it say? You go home, your servant is healed. Do we trust God with all of our hearts? Do we really trust God Subjective is the aspect of reaching into the depth of your heart. That's where your emotions, your mind, and every aspect of your living aspect. The heart doesn't refer to the thump, thump, thump. It refers to your total being, who you are. The heart. You love the Lord your God with all of your heart. The heart of that is you put your total trust in God. Hebrews 10:23 says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. That is, your heart knows within itself that no matter what, God has made promise, and he is faithful. He will keep his word. No temptation is common to man, but God is faithful, and he will deliver his people if they what? Believe in their hearts, with all their heart, that God will do what he promises to do. The aspect of that. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. But with the heart, that is what confirms it, isn't it? Doesn't the Bible say that from the heart, the mouth speaks? So when you have the faith in your heart that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, every one of you, before you became a Christian, most likely said, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Amen? Did you say words or did you say it from your heart? Did you really believe that? Firmly convinced that Jesus is who he said he was and who God said he was. This is my son. This is my son. Three times, baptism, transfiguration, and he raised him from the dead, declaring, this is my son. This is my son. Then there's objective faith. Objective faith related to an object. The object of our faith is God and his promises. One cannot draw lines of demarcation, if you will, between the personal God and his word. Okay? Jesus said, be not just hearers of the word, but what? Doers, deceiving yourselves. If one believes God and God's love for them, they must consistently accept God's word as their discipline of life, their rule of faith, and their practice of everyday living. They must take God's word and believe everything that God promises and says in it, that it is real, it is happening, it is true, and it is applicable to my personal life. I believe what this book says. Amen? That's important, people. In a literal sense, faith can be centered only, if you will, in a personal God. It has to be. One's faith in God must take the entire system of everything that God teaches and has revealed in his word. And you receive it, if you will, through Jesus, because Jesus said, the words I teach you and say are not mine. They are my Father's who sent me. He told the apostles that everything he taught them and everything that he had said to them would be brought back to their mind. He said, you will be guided into all truth, not some of it. God would guide them, since one then find, what do you find? You find the faith right here. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And as you take it up, Jude had, when he wrote his book, chapter 1, only one chapter, verse 3, Jude says, Paul speaking, I felt it necessary to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith that was once and for all handed down to the saints. We're in a battle. We're in a war. It's a spiritual war. We're in a spiritual war. And that battle is to maintain your faith. Paul said, I have fought the good fight of what? Faith. You got to fight it. Faith is the victory. Fight it. Fight it. Don't let Satan ever question God or ever doubt him or any way of that. Bible says if you lack wisdom, ask of God and he will grant it to you, unbraided, without measure. But don't let him who doubts expect that God's going to give them anything. For a double-minded person is unstable in all the ways, look like a ship out in the middle of the sea, booting about by the waves, and the aspects are there. There are some today that I meet every day, and even in our brotherhood, that I'm getting really in battle with them. I'm telling them, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong. You're leading people astray. You're sending people to hell, and you're going to answer for it someday. Don't call them liberals. Don't call them moderates. I call them the mouthpiece, the voices of Satan, because anytime you divert from the truth, you're diverting from God, and you're teaching something that is from the devil. He is the father of all lies. Not some of them. Not some of them. Some people out there say, I can have God, and I want Jesus, I want Christ, and I don't want the church. I don't want the body of Christ anymore. They just want to dismiss it all. At the same time, they want to be totally indifferent to the teachings of the Word of God that has been spoken and given and handed down to us. They believe that they can take God's Word and process it and make it whatever they want it to be. So we have what Paul warned Timothy, that in the latter time, some would heap up to themselves teachers having itching, tickling ears, if you will. And then there are also those warnings in Timothy where Paul said in the latter time, the Holy Spirit expressly said that some will depart from the faith, teaching doctrines of the devil, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, etc. So you and I are living in that day. To me, that is sheer nonsense. You cannot separate God from His Word. This is the Word of God. It doesn't contain the Word of God. This is God's Word. This has been spoken and handed down. Then there is that element of really what the Bible says over and over again. It's called not subjective, not objective, practical. Practical faith. Practical faith can only manifest itself in obedience. There's no other way. If you have faith and it's practical, then you have a heart that believes what the book says. You are putting your confidence in the God who sent the book and the faith to you, and you're going to obey Him no matter what. Come hell or high water. Speak, Lord, your servant here. Command, I will obey. That's practical faith. That's practical faith. Romans 1:5, Paul declares his apostleship was to bring about the obedience of faith among the Gentiles for his namesake, for Jesus' namesake. His doctrine was to bring about people being obedient to the faith. He ends the book by saying in Romans 16:26, but now is manifested, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has made known to all the nations, leading to the obedience of faith. Wow, there's nothing I have to do. There are no commands in the scriptures that I have to obey. All I got to do is believe that Jesus is the Son of God, died for me, and I'm going to be saved. Isn't that hogwash? Huh? And Satan brought that straight up from hell, didn't he? Because God has always delighted in obedience. Always. Okay? 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We walk by obedience to all the commandments in the scripture, and we are in that tune and in that, and we're walking in tune with the eternal God who sent the faith to us. Not only that, faith manifests itself in works. Isn't that what James says? James says, even so, faith, if it has no works, can faith save him? The answer is no. He gives an illustration of Abraham, who was commanded by God to take his only begotten son, Isaac, up into a mount and to offer him as a sacrifice. Now, how many of you would have done that? But he goes up, takes Isaac. They walk up there together, father and son. They work together and build an altar. They put wood on it. Isaac even asked a question. Where's the sacrifice? And Abraham had, and Abraham said, God will provide. Can you see Dad picking him up in his arm, putting him over, laying him on that altar, if you will, and then drawing the knife and ready to slay his son when God stopped the sacrifice? And the Bible says, God, seeing Abraham's implicit faith, stopped him and provided a substitute. What did God see? Abraham's willingness to obey, to do what God told him to do. But if you read Hebrews 11, it even goes further than that. it gives us another insight, because Abraham knew in his heart, well, if I slay this boy whom God has made all these promises that I would have nations as numbers as the sands of the sea, and all these nations would be blessed through this boy, and if I slay him, Abraham knew that God would have to raise him from the dead. Wow. That's faith, isn't it? Isn't that faith? Abraham could already proceed logically through the promises that God had made to him, that there would be no other answer for God to fulfill those promises than that God performed an unbelievable miracle and raised his son from the dead. Do you know that God can perform a miracle and raise you up and deliver you from the elements and the power of the evil one? He has the ability to do that. He has that ability, but Satan is going to keep right on attacking your faith no matter what. And I know that is very subjective. Think about it. Jesus gave a parable. I'm very close to being done. Yeah, you know, when somebody looks at his watch, say, baloney. See, my watch is 7 minutes slower than that one. But anyway, point of issue is, the sower went forth to sow, right? Seed fell on path, beaten path, right? And the birds came and snatched up the seed, right? Isn't that what it says? And then when Jesus explains the parable, what does he say? That the birds are the devil. What does he do? He comes and snatches the seed out of people's hearts. Why? So they cannot and will not believe. You see, Satan knows, doesn't he? He knows that if this seed finds good soil, it's going to bring forth good fruit, right? He knows that. So the first place to attack and to get the seed and to destroy its influence and its power in the life and the heart of a person is get it right in the first element of it being planted. Don't let it take root. Get it? Understand that? The point is this, you. That is what he said. That is exactly what he meant. But also he then goes on, 2 Corinthians 4:4. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, The God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so they might not see the light of the gospel, the good news of God, of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. You don't think Satan is at work? Snatching seed? I think he's here right now. I believe wherever the word of God is preached and wherever it is being shared, I believe Satan knows he's got to get there and he's got to do his work to keep people from believing it. He's got to keep it from coming through the subjective to the element where we really put our faith and the object of it in God and his promises so that it doesn't get to the point that we surrender and we commit ourselves to the God of heaven who created us and say, I am going to walk by faith. I'm going to obey the God of heaven, and whatever he promises, whatever he commands, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. Satan don't want that. He knows he's got to stop that. He cannot allow that to happen because he knows that faith does come from hearing and hearing by the word of God. He knows that. 1 John 2:14, John mentioned the young men who are strong. Are you listening? Who are strong, and the word of God abides in them. It's alive. It's vibrant. It's their living oracle. It's what they have committed their lives to. The word of God is living in them, and they have overcome the evil one. What did Jesus use when he was tempted? He quoted scripture, right? You don't think Satan knew scripture? Satan knows the book. He knows it. He knows it. Because he even said to the Lord, you know, it says in there, if you cast yourself down, God will protect you. So jump off. Of course, that's when Jesus said, thou shalt not try the Lord your God. We must have a perfect object. We must have an unchanging object. We must have an infallible object. And God's given it to us. His name is Jesus Christ and his word. God's provided it. Hebrews 12:2 says, fix your eyes on Jesus. He is the author and the perfecter of faith. Right? As long as Peter kept his eyes on Jesus when he was walking on that water, he was okay, right? Right? Everything was fine, right? Once he took his eyes off of Jesus and looked at all that was coming upon him, what did he do? You think there's an illustration there for us to consider? Keep your eyes on Jesus. Fix them. Don't turn them away. Don't let Satan get your eyes off him. Don't let him fix your eyes on your problems, your circumstances, and life. Don't let him do that. You get your eyes fixed on Jesus Christ. He's the author. He's the finisher. He's the perfecter of faith. That's your faith and mine, right? Isn't it? Fear not, little ones. Fear not. For I've overcome the world. Romans chapter 8 says, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For neither death nor powers or principalities, things present, things of things in the sky, and nothing can separate you from the love of God that you have found in Christ Jesus. Don't ever let Satan doubt cause you to think that God does not love you. How do I know he loves me? 1 John 3:16 says, I know God loves me because he let his son die for me. But Satan will get you to believe that there's something wrong with you. You're not doing everything you're supposed to do. You're not living right. There's got to be something. You got to be something. Got to be something. Got to be something. No, I believe in a God who is merciful, compassionate, forgiving. And I believe in a great high priest who was tempted in every way like I am, who came to destroy the works of the devil. And he's up there interceding on my behalf, saying to his Father, Lord, Father, God, Father, please understand what they're going through down there. I went through it. You know I did. I'm here. And when you sin, the Bible says you have an advocate. You have a high eternity. You have an authority before God, and it happens to be his son. I don't think there's a way you and I can win, lose, if we put our faith in what God's done on our behalf. Amen? You have to be obedient. And there is no command of God that is grievous, because everything God commands is for your benefit and for mine. You're the one who will come out on top if you obey him. Amen? If you're not walking the way you know God wants you to walk, then look at yourself. This is what this is all about, isn't it? Time of self-examination. And when we look at aspects of all that we are, God needs a people today. We're living in a dire time of time. The church needs to wake up, come alive, and we need to put our faith in God and let people know who we are. We're the people of a living God. We believe that Jesus Christ is his son, died for us, risen, and is coming back again. And I'm getting myself ready for that. Amen. And that God is going to. We're here to encourage one another, strengthen one another, and to fight that good fight of faith. Why? Paul said, I fought the good fight of faith, and now there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Not only for me, but for all of them, right? Who are seeking him, living, obedient. Man, don't you want that crown? Crown of life, eternal. That's what it's all about. It really is. God bless you. God help us. Let's fight the fight. Let's encourage one another, strengthen one another, as the day in which we live in is evil. It's an evil day. Amen? And we're here to help one another fight that fight. So let's stand together and let's sing this song. It's the song of victory, because faith is the victory that overcomes the world.